I was, especially last night. Now, of course, I'm getting the jitters last night. I'm like, oh no, what's, must I change something in the sermon? You know, must I started lacking confidence. And God said, are they coming to meet tomorrow? Are they coming to meet you or me? And I was like, they're coming to meet you, Jesus. And so I'm relying totally on the word of God because you guys are coming to meet with him. So I really felt God say that he's going to work a miracle this morning. And the confidence I have is based in Mark 16, verse 19. It's not on the slides, but it says, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. You see, I take that scripture very at what it says. If it says that my word will not return to me void, it says in Isaiah 55, verse 10, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that go out from my mouth, that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish the thing for which I have sent it. Just Adam, just Adam. Okay.
Trusting, that's why today is just going to be a lot of scripture, because that is what the Spirit acts on, is the word of God. So I just want to pray before we start. And yeah, Father God, just thank you for this morning, Lord Father God. Thank you for how big you are. Thank you for that you want to meet with us, Lord Father God. Thank you that you're a good Father. This morning, Lord Father God, I bring myself to you, Lord Father God, and I say, if there's anything that you don't want me to say, then don't let me say it, Lord Father God. And if you want me to speak, put the words in my mouth, Lord Father God, that I can speak your words, Lord Father God. Your words has life, Lord Father God, and I don't want to speak anything else except your word. Thank you, Lord Father God, for the beauty of your word and the beauty of the life that's found in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here with us this morning. Thank you that you will do a work, a miracle in each one of our hearts, Lord Father God, this morning. We are all expectant for the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, yeah, I really felt the past 2 weeks, God speak to me about this topic of boasting. Now, the title of today's sermon is, Where is Your Boasting? Now, I felt God speak to me about this topic of boasting, and it started when I asked him, 2 weeks ago, what does it look like to walk and to stand in his authority? And it's something that I shared with the people who joined us for the Turning Mission, because there we go. Awesome. Now I am wireless. now, it's something that I shared with people who joined us. Authority. And I asked God, what does it look like to walk in his authority? And then from this topic of divine authority, I felt God place this question in my spirit. Renier, where is your boasting? Now, it's been truly a beautiful experience to have God show me that he is the only reason for boasting. And that scripture that came to mind immediately was, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. I went and I searched that scripture, and it was so beautifully, like that scripture just refreshed my passion again to have Jesus as my only boasting. So I'm trusting that that word will do the same this morning in your heart. So let's jump straight into the main text. I'll be reading from Jeremiah 9, verse 23 to 24. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version, the good old ESV. Now, it starts off, thus says the Lord. Now, we'll see now. There we go.
Thus says the Lord. Now we know when we read this, that phrase, that all of heaven and earth stands still to listen. Because it's a big God that's going to speak now. And then he said, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. But let him, and not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord that practices, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Now, it's clear. That's the thing of the word of God. It's like we were in intercession this morning. We prayed about how the gospel, the word of God, can be understood by little children. That somebody like Nolita can take the word of God and can stand in it and say to someone, Jesus loves you. That's the power that the word of God has, that it can minister to the smallest among us, to the oldest among us, from the most foolish among us to the wisest among us. That same message can minister to everyone. Now, from the scripture, it's clear that it's not sufficient to just understand God. You see, even the kingdom of darkness understands who God is. In Matthew 8, verse 29, the next scripture. Just to tie in with that. So in Matthew 7, it's emphasized that it's important to truly know God, where Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and in your name done many wonders, mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, this book, the Bible, says to me that sin is lawlessness. And it's really like the church needs to stand up. And I love what Angus, evangelist in South Africa, says, that the church starts calling sin by its name. The church, that the thing is, if the church starts looking like the world, then the church has no longer anything to offer the world. So we proclaim the word of God and we do not compromise on it. And I love what Reinhard Bonnke said. He said, if you preach what the apostles preach, you will get what the apostles got. If you preach Christ crucified and resurrected and that Jesus saves, you will see salvations. Because that is the word of God that does not return void. So, this word says to me, sin is lawlessness. And in 1 John 3, verse 4, it says clearly, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practice lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. That is, I don't know if it's not on there. Yes, there we go. So, it's so clear that sin is lawlessness. Now, I want to ask you, is there sin in your life that is keeping you in bondage? And now, I was telling God, I don't want to ask this question to people like in the church. I didn't feel confident enough. And he said, again, who are they coming to meet? You or me? And I said, you, Jesus. So, is there sin in your life that's keeping you in bondage? And another question. Now, this is the question that has the hope in it. Do you believe that you can do all things, that includes the breaking of sin, the breaking free from that sin, through Christ that strengthens you? You might be thinking, I believe that, René. I believe I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can, because we hear all the testimonies, the powerful testimonies of breakthroughs in jobs and everything. We can see that it's only, as Nina said, it's only through Christ that that's possible. But more than that, Christ does not just empower us to have breakthrough in jobs. He desires your heart more than he desires you to prosper. He wants you to belong to him more than he wants to prosper you. But he does want to prosper you, but he desires your soul more. So, through Christ who strengthens you. Now, I might not know what the habits are in your life that you cannot shake off, because there is, we are in this world, and we are tempted by things of this world. We fall into habits that were maybe birthed in us from a very small age. There's habits in our hearts that still continue to this day. But I can assure you that He knows. I might not know, but He knows. His word says He knows the meditation of the hearts of all men. Not just the church. He knows the meditation of the hearts of the people outside the church as well. He knows their deepest longing. He knows their deepest pain. He knows everything. He knows the meditation of the hearts of all men. He is sovereign, as Sophia said this morning. He's sovereign. And He's sovereign over the hearts as well of all men. God, the same God we serve today, was the same God who had the sovereignty to harden the heart of Pharaoh. He is big God. Now, you might be struggling, and this list got from 1 John. You might be struggling with jealousy, strife, hate, lustful temptations. And you might even be struggling with unbelief. But I want to say to you today that God can take you out of it right now. I truly believe that. I truly believe that the Word of God says that it will not return to Him void, but it will accomplish the thing for which He has sent it. So I believe that He can take you out of it right now. And you might be thinking, that's impossible. But I want to tell you again what the Word of God says, because this is the thing, is God acts on His Word. He doesn't act on the words of a preacher or evangelist or a prophet or a fancy message. He acts on His Word. So now, the next scripture I shared with Heracles this week was a scripture I had such unbelief towards. It says it clear in the Bible, but I had unbelief towards it. Now, last night I was like, God, what is unbelief towards your Bible? What does it, mean, unbelief, that I don't believe in you, or what does that mean? And I felt God say clearly, unbelief towards the Bible is when God's word says one thing, but we choose not to believe it. It's as simple as that. That's unbelief towards God's word. Because we can read the account of Genesis, and you can think from it from a, we can do all kind of like logical arguments against it, because we might say, oh, we are scientists, and this doesn't make any sense. You're choosing not to believe it. God's word says it, and therefore I believe it. And this scripture, I still have to think daily. This morning on the bus I had to say it again, I had to preach this same scripture to my soul. And this scripture is found in Jude 24. Now it says, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless in the presence, before the presence of His glory with great joy. Now, it's really like my heart was moved when I thought about how Christians in the world today are living a life, the Christian life, void of joy. That they don't experience joy. You know, joy. We say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. But the thing is, you can't sing that with passion and conviction if you don't experience that. And God wants you to experience that. Now, how I used to live the Christian life is, and it was even after coming to Christ in 2015, that have you ever seen those cartoons where the car is driving, and as the car is driving, like the wheel starts jumping off, and the bonnet jumps off, and the engine jumps off, and then later on the animated character is just sitting with the steering wheel in his hands. Now, that's how I felt towards the Christian life, was that things are falling apart, and there's no joy in it. There's just unsure, am I going to reach the finish line, am I not, what's going on, I'm losing everything. And then maybe my hope was that before I die, I'll be able to run back and get all the parts together and put everything back together and present myself blameless before. But that's not what the scripture says. It says He that to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless, he presents you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Now, I want to ask you, do you believe this? Do you believe this word? Because this is a question that God asked me. Do you believe this? This is what his word says. Now, do you believe it? If this word seems unreal to you, and I'm speaking here out of how it was for me now, if this word seems unreal to you, then it's still resting in your head and not in your heart. It says he is able to keep you from stumbling. Let that sink in. That's how big our God is. In your own trying, you will fail, but through the power of God's Spirit, I know that those chains can come off. And that's one word that God gave me for this morning, is that he's going to today break chains in the lives of people here. Physical chains, spiritual chains, he's going to break chains in your life today. Now, the picture I want to share with you is one also by evangelist Reinhard Bonnke, where he said in one of his crusades that he was in Africa. Now, he almost preached through entire Africa, and he was at a prison, and this prison was kind of like a medieval setup, where they still had the tree in the front, where the hangman will throw the noose over the branch, put the noose around the guy's neck, and pull him up. And then when the guy's finished sparkling, he'll let him down again, and the next one will go up. And that's how primitive it was. Now, he said that in this prison, the men were chained. They weren't handcuffed. The thing is, sometimes we think when we commit a sin that we're only giving into that sin temporarily. We think it's only handcuffs. And we're sometimes happy enough. We are satisfied that it's only handcuffs. But I want to tell you that sin puts you in chains. It puts you in chains with a row of other people who are also in chains, who are also committing a sin. And you are chained at your hands and your feet. So, and from this picture of that change, I felt God say that, or take my mind to the chains around the people's wrists. And he said there's people in the church who has thick chains around their wrists. Now, you know, when you have a heavy weight on your wrists and it chafes your wrists, later on it can chafe right to the bone. It can hurt so much that you can't even lift up your hands anymore. And I felt God say there's chains around people's hands, wrists, and their feet here that they can't even lift up their hands to worship him. That it hurts them to worship God. Now, a personal testimony. I experienced this 2 weeks ago. You see, the breaking of chains happens by the Spirit of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That is, so I experienced it 2 weeks ago, God doing a miracle in my shoulder. Now, those who are joining on Facebook from South Africa will know what I'm talking about. In 2015, I had a fishing accident where we were fishing for tuna, you know, big fish. And, you know, fishermen always say it's big, but this was a big fish. And we gaffed the tuna. You know, like put that large hook in it to pull it aboard. Now, you usually need like 3 men to pull a big tuna. And I think that one was 80 kilogram plus, elephant tuna. And what happened is the 2 guys pulled their gaffs out in order to reposition their gaffs. And the moment they repositioned their gaffs, I was still connected to that tuna. And that tuna said he wants to go back to the water. And but he was half out of the water on the boat. And he just, with a one swish of his tail, he tried going back. And I was connected to him, so my shoulder yanked like that on the gaff. And since then, I had pain that gradually increased more and more and more and more in my shoulder. And yes, people did pray for me. And there were times where the pain was not all gone. There were times when the pain was totally gone. But what happened was, now, since I've been in London, it's become worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse to a point where I actually asked Chrissy the other day about the physio and stuff. How does it work here? I asked Jen as well, how does the physio work? Because I need some help with my shoulder. And I shared this testimony last Sunday about how many painkillers I was drinking just to take away the pain, and didn't even work. But God, by His Spirit, healed me. During the mission, during the turning mission, during an encounter session at the turning mission. So that's what I'm trusting God for. It's not for you guys to hear a fancy sermon, because that's not at all what I'm presenting, but to encounter God through His Word by the power of His Holy Spirit. Now, the thing is, when I had that pain in my shoulder, that pain was a source of questioning. It made me question the goodness of God. God, why do You heal that person and not me? You say that person's total healing. Why not me? Now, you might be thinking that maybe today towards sin or a bondage in your life, a chain in your life, where I was looking at people and I think, God, that person has, they were using heroin, and after coming forward for the altar call, they've never touched heroin again. It's probably the hardest drug to get off of. God, I want that release. I want that freedom. Why are You not giving that freedom to me? And I felt that same way towards my shoulder and the pain. It's like, God, why are You doing this? Now, the questioning came to a point was just pure unbelief, where if someone in church then said, God wants to heal someone here, even if when they said someone with a shoulder pain, I was like, no. They felt God say, and my unbelief kept me from experiencing what God's saying. So that's the thing, is if this word just goes to your head, it doesn't profit you anything at all. You see, head knowledge fades away. I don't have the same thoughts that I had 5 years ago. You know, thoughts change, your perspectives change. Head knowledge changes. Heart knowledge stays. When something is birthed in your heart, when the Holy Spirit births something in your heart, the Bible says streams of living water will flow from your heart. So, yeah, that is... Now, I want to ask you, what pain are you going to bed? You see, because I was going to bed with this pain in my shoulder. And with what pain are you going to bed, and with what pain are you waking up in the morning? Now, this pain might not just be physical pain. It can be emotional pain as well. You know, it's painful to, when I was still experiencing heavy depression, it's painful to know that you can't face, that you want to pull that duvet over your head. That's pain. It might not be physical, someone stabbing you for a thorn or something like that, but it hurts just as bad. And with what pain are you waking up? With what pain are you going to bed? Now, I believe, as I said this again, confirming again that God wants to set you free today. I know that His Spirit is here. I was saying to God just now, I was like, God, I don't know if I can do this. And then I felt God, the Comforter. I really felt the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, comfort me. So I know that He's here. I know it for sure. And the Word says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, when I'm finished, there will be an opportunity for you to come to the front and be prayed for, because that is what we're about. The thing is, the church, I love what Pastor Sias in South Africa says. He says that the church is not a hotel for perfect people. It's a hospital for the broken. That's what it is. It's God wants to, don't be like me, having unbelief towards this word and then it keeping you from experiencing what God wants to do. Now, I mentioned sin. Now, yes, sin is a sensitive topic, especially if you call things sin in the world, if you say, the Word of God says that if a man sleeps with his wife before marriage, that is sin. And if you say that same thing in society today, they'll pelt you with rocks or something. Probably. They'll take you to the cleaners if you say stuff like that. So sin is a really sensitive topic. But we learned in the turning that everyone has an awareness of sin. That's the one religious word that even people who are not Christians, who are not even religious or believe in a deity or something like that, they know what sin is. You know the saying, guilty as sin. People know what sin is, but still it's such a sensitive topic. Now, what makes you stumble? That's the thing, it's able to keep you from stumbling. What makes you stumble? Sin. Now, we find the explanation of the nature of sin in the Bible, because the Bible is the source of all this. And it's even in the Old Testament. Now, if I think about unpacking God's word during a sermon, that will lead to, you know, changes. Then we go to the New Testament. We go to the works of Jesus, and we say, oh, you know, this is the power. But even in Genesis 4, verse 7, there's such a definition of sin given, and it's a definition that changed my entire outlook on sin. Now, it says in Genesis 4, verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is contrary to you. Other translation says, its desire is to have you, but you must rule over it. Now, we've already established that you can't do it in your own power, that you will rule over it. Now, that word sin is the Hebrew word katar, and literally refers to a monstrous animal-like thing that wants to consume you, to rip you apart. Now, a picture I want to share with you is, imagine going on a safari trip. Now, you know, safari, you don't go to safari to stress. You go to safari to experience the beauty. You go to these, like, expeditions. I know there's even in the Netherlands, there's like a safari thing. I was like, wow, in the Netherlands even safari. So people know what safari is, and they know that you go there to experience the nature. And in this picture is we are walking through the safari, and what happens is that we know that there is a huge lion in the undergrowth behind us. He's lurking there. We cannot see him, but we are walking around thinking, that's a beautiful bird. Ed is not here this morning because that is his playing field, I'm sure, the lions and everything. But he was telling me when you go on a safari, you show the people everything from the biggest animal, the elephant, to the smallest fungus on a tree. You show them all of it. So we might be walking through the safari and think, oh, that's a beautiful elephant, that's a beautiful twig, something like that. But you know that there is this lion in the undergrowth. And then from this picture, I felt God say, where is your focus? Is it on the lion that's in the undergrowth, whose desire is to have you, to rip you apart, to consume you? Or is it in the power of God through his Holy Spirit that he places inside you to kill that lion? We read in the Bible, lion killers, huh? It's so powerful, and it's by God's Spirit that they could do it. So, and the scripture that I always use when communicating the gospel is a powerful scripture that touched me greatly. When we think of Jesus, it's sometimes we can become so familiar with the name Jesus. You know, Jesus. Yes, he was the Son of God. You know, we understand he was the Son of God. But during the turning mission to hear our Muslim guy can't say the name Jesus because he knows the bigness of that name. Do you know that if he confesses that name, that he's has to turn away from his religion. So there's power in the name of Jesus. Now, Matthew 1 verse 21 says that his name is to be called Jesus. You'll see there. She will bear a son. This is the angel speaking to Joseph. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will, not he might, he will save his people from their sins. Jesus came by the power and working by the power of the Spirit for you to be delivered from those lions in your life that wants to consume you, that sin in your life that wants to tear you apart, that wants to put you in chains. Jesus said he came to set the captives free, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And that is what his word does. And I'm really trusting that if I speak this word, the scripture, that the Spirit will act upon it in your hearts, that he will bring freedom. So the word of God says in John 16, verse 33, and this is Jesus speaking, and he says to you and me this morning, let me see if it's on there, Ian. I've said these things to you, that you may have peace in the world. Peace. You are in the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome this world. It's very clear there. It says, you will have tribulation. There will be lions that are lurking in the undergrowth that wants to consume you. But take heart, I've overcome this world. And can you say that same thing towards when you look at the struggles in your life, the chains in your life, that, but take heart, Rainier, or place your own name in there, I've overcome the world. So, and the next text ties in with the picture that, and you can look at the next text in the first person. Be sober-minded. Rainier, be sober-minded. That's what I read when I read this. Be watchful, Rainier. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You see, when the previous scripture said that you will have tribulations in this world, no, we're not just this isolated bubble here. There's a world beyond this place. And the word of God said that people all over the world will experience tribulation, but they must take heart, for he has overcome this world. So, yeah, it is, when I read the scripture again, God spoke to me. I told Heracles, when I was reading God's word this week, it was like there was extra text added. I thought Galatians, I've read Galatians many times, but yes, has Galatians ever said that before? Now, it says here, resist him. So, again, that be watchful, resist him. Scripture says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Not he might, he will. Resist him, firm in your faith. Now, it's very difficult to be firm in your faith if your faith is not solid. Now, it's like a beautiful picture that the Bible uses, a tree planted by streams of living water. You know, those trees, they set their roots deep in the ground. That sometimes even when a flash flood comes along, those trees will not be moved. You'll see sometimes the soil around those trees will be taken away, but the tree will not be moved. But you'll see many times in a flash flood that dead trees, whose roots are, you know, when a tree dies, it might still be standing, but its roots are no longer deep in the ground. Its roots already rotted away, and it's only about like the circumference of this much. Sometimes this big tree and the roots only passes the main stem by about this much. So when a flash flood comes, it takes it away because that tree is not rooted anymore. Now, your faith, when a tree is not rooted deep, strong winds can also blow it over. That's the thing, is that you will have tribulation. But stand firm and know that he has overcome this world. There will be opposition against you. When you stand for the word of God, as I said, if a person says, oh no, they're sleeping with their girlfriend or their boyfriend, then and they're not married, it's our job to call sin by its name. Just to know what the word of God says. Do not compromise on the word of God. Like I said, God will not act by his Holy Spirit if you speak a word that's compromised. If you say, you know, God yeah, he loves you, and he, yeah, no, he's fine with you, live in your sin until you, but, oh, you know, at the end, God, the Holy Spirit will not act on that word, because that's your word, that's not the word of God. So, we live in a broken world, so we must not be surprised when we encounter these lions in our workplace. But, I felt God said this clearly. But do not be surprised if you encounter these lions when you jump into the lion's den. So, if you know in your spirit that the thing that you are about to do is not going to do your relationship with Jesus any good, then don't do it. Amen. It's as simple as that. Bible says, resist him and he will flee. Now, my prayer for us is that God will refresh our spirits, birth in us a new conviction, a fresh conviction, a conviction that we might have seared throughout our lives, killed throughout our lives, silenced throughout our lives. And that I really trust that God will birth something in us this morning by the power of His Holy Spirit. My prayer is also that a great passion for Jesus will arise and that we will be more sensitive to the prompting and conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now, the thing is, conviction is not a bad thing at all. We can thank God for conviction, because how else would we know that we are stepping outside of His will? The Holy Spirit came to convict the world of sin, righteousness. Are you in right standing with God? That's a question that the Spirit places in your heart. Are you in right standing with God? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what the Spirit does. So, if you feel that this morning, if you feel the Spirit communicate with you this morning, that's what the Bible says the Spirit does, not me. That's not my words. And this is what happened to me 2 weeks ago at the turning training. Now, I was always of the opinion that, you know, once you receive the Holy Spirit, then I didn't believe in this refreshing thing. Didn't like sit well with me that something, I know that it might have died down the passion for Jesus. I could see that it died down my sensitivity towards what the Spirit of God was saying. It died down my love for Jesus, died down, but I still did not believe that you need a refreshing of the Holy Spirit, because I did it once, but all the fruits of my life says I need it. That's what it says. But I was saying no. Now, at the turning training, the evangelist David Hathaway was speaking. Now, I think when they introduced him, they said he will come up to pray a prayer of blessing. Now, I think when you give an evangelist like that a mic, he's not just going to stay with a prayer of blessing. And he ministered so beautifully. And the thing I remember was the fresh anointing he spoke about, the fresh passion, a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I couldn't deny it, because the thing is, the presence of God was so on this man, as he was speaking, it was like radiating from him. That scripture says, perceiving that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. I marveled, for I realized that he has been with Jesus. And I was like, here I am, Lord, help me. Help me. I want to have a refilling of your Holy Spirit. Thank you very much. Now, 1 John 5, from verse 13 to 15, says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have, not may have eternal life. And this is the confidence. That's what the word that God shared to me when it came to his authority, walking in his authority. You can't have authority, you can't walk in authority if you don't have confidence in the one you're serving. If a soldier is going to war, he can have the best armor, but if his general is a drunkard and didn't give them a game plan if he has no confidence in the leading, like the army is just walking, they will be defeated, because there's no confidence. Now, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if you ask anything according to His will, He will hear us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Jesus said, if you who are wicked know how to give good gifts, how much more will He give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And I want to encourage you this morning to, again, if you feel in your spirit that something was lost, I want you to just ask Jesus to refill you with His Holy Spirit. And I stand here a different person than I was before that. I can tell you now, a different person. My quiet time changed. My prayer life changed because of that. My love for Jesus changed because of that. So, I just want everyone to experience that, because none of us need to go through the Christian life and not experience the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Now, Scripture says the Lord's arm is never too short that He cannot save. He says that if we this morning repent, that He will cleanse us from not some unrighteousness, not 1%, all unrighteousness. It's found in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. It's not up to us, you see. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We our only part is the confessing of our sins. The next is in the hands of Jesus, where Jesus takes the wheel. Now, again, I know that God's Spirit is here this morning. And through God's Spirit, you can conquer that sin. The book of Galatians says that the Spirit, again, that like I said, the Galatians, that I was like, it looks like there's double more text than I remember. The book of Galatians says that the Spirit wages war against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. That's where it is. It doesn't say the flesh fights the flesh. It says the Spirit fights the flesh, and the flesh the Spirit. But we know who's going to win that battle. The Spirit of God will win that battle. So, in fact, the writer of Galatians, a man called Paul, knew that the strength that is required to face those lions is found in Jesus Christ. Often when I think of Paul, I'm left in awe. You know, it's like they were now in Turkey and walked the roads that Paul walked. When I think of Paul, I think of a man that was so really committed to his Lord and Savior that he ended up dying. The Emperor Nero had his head chopped off. He died for the cause of the gospel because of Paul's sacrifice and his obedience. We have what we have today. We're standing on the shoulders of giants. We can't take the proud assumption that, it's just us. You know, Christianity started with when you were born. It started so long time ago. And it's proved itself faithful throughout all the world, changing people's hearts. And because that's what the power of the gospel does. The word of God says that His word is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. When we pass away, it will still be the same. It will still bring the same freedom, unless Jesus comes before we die. It will still bring the same freedom that it did to us, to the next generation. So, he was a man that's so committed to his Lord and Savior, a man that truly knew God. Now, in his letter to the Church of Corinth, he wrote the following, and you can read with me from 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 to 10. Now, this is a man who's now, you know, this is Paul. Paul was saying this. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." It's like, this statement is so counterculture. It's so extremely counterculture. Now, the thing that, and I just want to mention, I really felt God say, I need to mention this, that the thing that Paul commended here, the boasting in weakness, because when you boast in your weakness, Christ is made even more greater. Now, boasting in your weakness is not what the world sees at the moment as the prevailing victim mentality. Victim mentality, to have a victim mentality, does not mean that you're boasting in your weaknesses. It does not make you a humble person who boasts in your weakness. Now, we are called to boast in the strength that is rooted, like a tree, in Jesus Christ. In our social life and in our workplaces, we boast. People will say, they have been with Jesus. That's what they will say. So yesterday was the start of the Bible school year, and it's been so beautiful to once again hear that we are called to reflect the word is the imago Dei, the image of the living God. Now, the word says when people do not light a lamp and put it under a basket, but I don't think it's on there. A basket, but on a stand that it may give light to all in the house. Jesus warns us not to lose our saltiness, because now we're talking about boasting, as Paul's boasted here, in his weaknesses. We are boasting in our weaknesses, but we're also boasting in the strength of Christ, that we are rooted in Christ, and we're boasting to, not in the church, we can all boast together toward one another, and we won't see salvations. As we go out there and we walk in his authority, knowing that we can boast in him, then we'll see the lost come in. Now, the world desperately needs Jesus. Jesus warned us not to lose our saltiness. Let us not keep this good news to ourselves. Let us not walk, and we heard the word again this morning in the session, let us not walk with a closed hand through life. Let us not keep the blessing that we have received from God to ourselves. Let us walk and freely share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to all who want to listen. And do not want to listen, we speak those words as well over them, because we know that the word of God will not return void. Now, I want to share with you another picture. And it was so amazing this morning. Safiso didn't know the sermon. And he said this morning, a lot of pictures are going to come together. He was praying this morning, he said, a lot of pictures are going to come together. I was like, oh, God, okay, thank you. It's not too much pictures. I want to share with you another picture that I felt God placed in my heart. And this is the picture of hectic traffic. Now, I felt God placed in my heart this picture of hectic traffic. And I felt God say, this traffic represents the world that is waiting for someone to make a move. Now, the scripture says all of creation waits with eager expectation for the rising up of the sons of God. That is the move that they are waiting for. They just don't know it, but they are waiting for it. So I felt God say that this is the world waiting for someone to make a move. And in the next moment, we were in the car, and somewhere we heard the sound of an ambulance in the rearview ambulance. And in the rearview mirror, we saw the cars behind us. You know, you can see the roof starting to turn other ways. You know the ambulance is coming, and you're going to have to decide where to go now. And the next moment, we hear the sound of the ambulance right behind us, and we see in the rearview mirror that, you know, that's the characteristic. First of all, that siren, you can't miss it. I remember the first time I came here in London, I got this fright every time walking, and that thing is ear-piercing. And then you see in your rearview mirror that characteristic, like lime green, shocking lime green, can't miss it for a mile. Now, as soon as you see that ambulance with those colors and you hear the siren right behind you, you will instinctively move sideways. And even when you can't move sideways, you feel very bad because you know you're supposed to move sideways. Now, this picture continues this time. The setting is still the same, but you hear the noise of the ambulance behind you. But as soon as you look in the mirror, you find there is none of the characteristic colors. In fact, the thing behind you is a bucket of rust. The people in it is not even paramedics. And then the sound is making just a bunch of noise. And I felt God say that the colors, the outward appearance, does not match the noise that it is making. That's what I felt God say. And it's You see, when we can say, we can tick on our boxes at the, when we're signing forms, Christian. We can say to people, I'm going to church. But if the outward appearance doesn't match the noise that you are making, it's what Paul called a clanging cymbal. If I have no musical ability at all, but if I take a triangle, like those little triangles, and I just beat it, just like this, without the tempo, you will need to run, because it will irritate you so much, because there's no tempo, it's just noise, it's not music. Now, that is, the world is looking at Christians. You can see how their opinion, when rugby player Israel Folau stands up for Christ, you can see the world loses their mind over it, because they have this radar up against Jesus, against Christianity. So they're looking at you as a Christian, and they know that, wow, the noise that person is making does not match the outward flow of that person. But to come back to the first part of the vision is where people will part way for you because you are a Christian who lives according to the Word of God, who stands up for the Word of God. There's that authority. You know, an ambulance has that authority. I was sharing to Heracles this week that an advocate, when he wears that robe around him, he doesn't walk into the court saying, I'm an advocate. Every person he meets, I'm an advocate, you know, I'm an advocate. They know when he wears that robe, he's walking in the authority that he has a right to enter certain places that we can't enter. Jesus says he wants to clothe you with righteousness. You see, if a beggar walks into the court to Buckingham Palace, he wants to walk out and has dirty rags on him. You know, they're not gonna give him, I don't even think the tourists will give him away. But imagine someone with a crown walks and with royal robes walk up to that gate. Surely they'll think, well, you know, something big is going on here. We need to part way. That is what the robes of righteousness are. He wants to clothe you with a robe. He wants to put a ring on your finger. He wants to give you authority. So in the workplaces and in the social lives, everywhere, we need to take that authority. And now, as we partake of the Lord's table today, what we are doing is to bring to remembrance that it's not through our works that we have right standing before God, but that through Jesus Christ we have access to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The word says, no one comes to the Father except by Him. And that's the word that I believe. I take that word literally. I used to avoid communion because when I took it, I always felt in two minds. I knew that it's a holy sacrament of God. The Bible is very clear. Don't defile communion. It's holy, like baptism. Don't play around with it. You play around with serious things. The body of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. But while I was taking communion, I knew that there were areas in my life that I did not allow the blood of Jesus to break that hold of sin over my life. There were areas that I shut off from Jesus entering. So I took that, when people prayed for us to partake of communion, partake of the blood, I always felt in two minds, because I couldn't boast in the blood of Jesus, because I was not allowing it to work in those areas of my heart. Jesus doesn't want to just set you free 10%, 30%, 50%, 75%. It's 100%. Freedom to the captives. That is it. And he wants to do it by his blood. He's done it by his blood. He's already paid the price. Now, when I'm finished speaking, as I mentioned, there will be an opportunity for you to come to the front, and someone will then pray for you. And it was no fancy prayers. I felt God say clearly that if people are being prayed for, it's just the word of God being spoken over them. Because the word of God is what they need. We need the word of God in our hearts. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. human revelation is about as sharp as a wooden spoon, you know. But the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. So we want to speak that over people. So no fancy prayers. And when we finish, then we will all partake of the communion. Because the thing is, then we'll know that we have a high view. Not like I had a low view of the blood of Jesus. That we'll have a high view of the blood of Jesus. We'll have a high view of his body that was broken for us. And I want to tell you that Jesus looks upon you and his heart is moved with compassion. You see, when he looks upon people who do not know him with compassion. When he saw the multitudes, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and his heart was moved with compassion. You see, when sheep don't have a shepherd, they wander off. When we don't spend time with God, with our shepherd, we are still the sheep that wander off. And his heart is moved with compassion because he knows that we can't do it without him. We will fall off a cliff without him. Now, before we make the opportunity for you guys to come front, I want to say, I really felt God say this clearly. If you're sick in your body, come to the front. James 5, verse 14 to 16, it says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call. Now, it might be a good idea to call the elders. Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, because that's where the power is. And a prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Not might save the one who is sick. Will save the one who is sick. Remember I mentioned sickness is not just physical. It's also emotional and spiritual. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins. So the Bible makes a statement. It's not going to change the first part of that scripture at all. It makes a statement, and the statement is clear. And from that statement, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Remember 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, if you are here this morning and you know that you are that mighty man or woman who boasts in your own might, I want you to come to the front when we give the opportunity and lay it at the feet of Jesus. He's not looking for your might. He's looking for your brokenness. He wants you to boast in your weakness. If you boast in your wisdom, if you want to make that 10-step plan to get yourself that job, like Nina said, that's God's grace. She could never do it on her own. And you can't save yourself. Not once in the Bible it says we can save ourselves. Not once. It's all, every time salvation is mentioned, it's context of Jesus. He's the one who saves. So if you boast in your own wisdom, you want to make a 10-step plan how to save yourself from sin, you can't. Come. If you boast in your riches, and riches does not just mean money, come. But a special group of people are the people who understand God. They know that there is a holy God. You know, those demon-possessed men, when they ran up to Jesus, O Son of God, these men were not saved, but they knew, they understood who God is, who Jesus is. If you are here this morning and you know that you just understand God, but you know that you do not know him, if you're unsure, come. Prodigal sons and daughters, come. Jesus says he will leave the 99 to save you. Don't keep on running. Stop, and you will find the good shepherd, the Father, right behind you. You see, when we are running away from God, you see, God has compassion towards us while we're running. When we keep on running, he will not, you know, trip us to stop us. We'll run. You know, that father, when his son asked for the inheritance, the father knew it's not most probably knew it's not a good thing. but he gave it to him. Now, you'll find when you if you're running away from God in areas of your life, would it be knowing him, quiet time, emotional, workplace, social. If you're running away from God, I encourage you to dig your heels. I thought God said to me a while ago this thing, to dig your heels deep into the soil, to stop yourself. And the moment you'll do that, you'll find the arms of the Father immediately around you. If you repent today, if you turn to God today, he will not save you a week from now, or 10 days from now, or an hour from now. He'll do it right at that very moment. So come to him before the ground under your feet runs out. So yeah, that is what God says over you. He says that he does not take pleasure in seeing you in that pit. He does not take pleasure in us struggling. He does not delight in it. He delights when we boast. He says, "For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." It's clear. He delights in you boasting in him, not in your own might. So yeah, if you feel this morning that if you feel the Spirit talk to you concerning any one of those things in James 5, then I want to encourage you to come forward and we will pray for you. And we trust God that the Spirit will act on his word. You see, I'm also going to stand here in front because I have a cold and I'm trusting the word of God to heal me of this cold. Because is anyone sick among you? I'm sick. I want someone to anoint me that this cold might be broken. So, yeah, I just want to encourage you, if there's anyone, if you're sick in your body, come. And a prayer of faith will save you. The Lord will raise you up. And if you have committed sins, he will be forgiven. You will be forgiven. So, yeah, that's what I'm just going to give you an opportunity for. So if you want to maybe do a song or something like that, come to the altar. Okay, great. So we're going to first do the altar call before we do the communion. Okay, so I'm going to give opportunity for you guys to come forward if you want to receive prayer.